The Church of God the Eternal presents What is the Natural Body? This is the number 12 tape in this series, and it will be given by Mr. Raymond Cole.
Ancient Israel wrote lessons for us. There's some very sobering lessons throughout the history of ancient Israel. They form an indigenous part of God's word. And as the Bible tells us very clearly, a whole nation wrote almost indescribable lessons. Lessons of misery, of wretchedness, of failure. Were they in vain? Or were they lessons of practical value? How do these lessons relate to the natural mind? I think we have to give this some sobering thought. We could have commenced the series of sermons on the human mind by analyzing the natural mind. It's the approach I took in all the other natural members of this body. Would have been such a beginning would have manifested an element of logic. There's no question about it. It would have been foundational. Yet it seems to me a sound review of the lessons written for our learning by ancient Israel manifests even a greater degree of logic. So I'm going back and trying to get us to see and to understand the historical circumstances that relate to this mind. And then we're going to take a good look at its spiritual dimension as revealed in what we commonly call the New Testament. So we're going to begin by a review of those costly, painful lessons. Interestingly, there are a couple of texts here that show human beings are actually called to be united in mind. They're called to be united in mind. You know, you hear people in so many ways talk about, I'm going to be a free thinker. I'm never going to submit my rights. I have a will too. I have a mind too. I've heard them all, I guess, over the years. Well, who didn't know that in the first place? Because we were all born with natural minds and our own wills. But our own natural wills and our own natural minds are going to get us into an awful lot of trouble. God did not give us natural minds to remain independent. God gave us minds that we had to resist, to overcome. Minds that would enable us, by virtue of conversion, to submit, to yield. Terms that are used over and over and over. First, let's turn, and I'm going to read principally from the Moffat translation today because it just clarifies some of these areas. Here in Nehemiah, the fourth chapter. And I want to begin in verse 1. Most of you, if you will read from the King James, we'll get the essence of it. No problem at all, but I just want to read from the Moffat because it's much clearer here. When Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and furious and scoffed at the Jews. Now, I don't get the full story of this. I wish I'd had time to have done a lot more research on it because I get the feeling, basically, that a lot of this occurred within as well as outsiders. That is, there were many, many of the Jews themselves who were responding to the Gentile captors for nefarious purposes. He addressed his fellows in the army of the Samaritans thus, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they complete the rebuilding and then offer sacrifice? Can they do it all in a day? Ridicule and contempt." But here now was an enterprise backed up by God. It is God that was allowing the reconstruction of the wall as well as the temple. It would have been in this case the temple, yes. So they were allowing a reconstruction. But it was by the authority of God. And yet here were all kinds of people resisting it. Think of that in terms of the spiritual application. For we are the temple of God, aren't we? And we're trying to rebuild something of confidence. And yet there are all kinds of people out there denigrating and carrying on in a very adverse fashion. Will they complete the rebuilding and then offer sacrifice? Can they do it all in a day? Can they recover stones from the rubbish heaps when the stones are burned? And Tobiah the Ammonite, who was beside him, added, "Let them build. If a fox stepped up, he would knock down that stone wall of theirs." Isn't it interesting that we have had the same kind of castigations? And people said, yeah, let them go ahead. You know, it'll all come to naught. You know the architect of that comment? And the one who wants it to come to naught? Satan the devil. And yet too many times we listen. We listen to Satan. Because it appeals to our natural minds and our natural hearts. Rather than to resist the temptations and to know by faith and by confidence that what God gave to us initially is right, rather than to sustain that, to believe it, we would rather subscribe to that which occurs to us naturally. That's all they were doing here. Appointed by God was the reconstruction. And there were those who were willing, of willing mind, of willing heart. And they gave their all. But at the same time they were trying to build, they got no solace and comfort from some other people. But denigration, ridicule, contempt. "Let them build," they shouted. "If a fox stepped up, he would knock down that stone wall of theirs." Hear, O our God, for we are scorned, and turn their scoffs back upon their own heads. Leave them to be plundered in the land of their exile. Here's the thing that makes me wonder if we're not talking about a number of people within. "Leave them to be plundered in the land of their exile. Forgive not their iniquity. And let not their sin be blotted out before thee, for the builders have heard them provoking thee." God is mindful of these things, but yet what God saw and what encouraged and inspired even those two majestic beings was that those who were undertaking the work, even under adversity, were united in heart. How many of us can be absolutely, implicitly united in heart despite all the adversity that we are expected to endure? Next, I want us to notice Isaiah 26. Isaiah, the 26th chapter. And I'm going to begin in verse 1. Isaiah 26, and beginning in verse 1, it says, "On that day this shall be the song for Judah's land. Ours is a strong, sure city, safe with walls and ramparts, set by him. Open its gates for the upright, for folk who keep the faith. Thou dost protect and prosper steadfast souls, for they rely on thee." Tell you, it's of immeasurable value, brethren. Immeasurable value. always rely on the eternal, for the eternal strength endures. He has thrown down the dwellers on high, the towering city, leveling it to the earth, laying it low in the dust. The physical entity was brought down, but the purpose of God had not been neutralized. Till the oppressed can tread on it, and the forlorn walk over it. For upright men, the course is smooth. For honest men, thou makest the way straight. And we have been waiting for thee, O Eternal, yearning for a sign of thee. We have been yearning for thee in the night, our spirits eagerly in search of thee. For thy judgments bring men light, till very pagans learn the right. But evil men, who even in a good land will not learn to be good, they cease to be. The wicked shall be swept away, and the Eternal's majesty they shall not see. Till thou art in action, and they see nothing. What he is saying is, the action of God is being undertaken, but they don't see anything but men. Here is the action of God, as it was in the life of Jesus Christ, as it was in the life of the apostles, as it was in the life of the apostle Paul, as it was in the life of the patriarchs and the prophets. But did the people see it? They accused them of everything in the book. Who were they accusing? Not the people. They were doing the will of God. So they were accusing God. Thou art in action, Isaiah said, and they see nothing. Let them see to their confusion. See thy jealous care for thine own folk. Let the fire keep for thy foes. Extinguish them, O thou Eternal. But all maintain our welfare. For whatsoever we achieve is all thy doing. Whatsoever we achieve is all thy doing. What has been accomplished, what has occurred is of the Eternal. Every good thing comes from God, even as if we as human beings cannot see it. But we have been given minds to be brought into subjection to the will and to the purpose of God. Or are we as blind and as inured or hardened as our forebears, ancient Israel, who could not see, who accused the people, the very servants of God, of acting in their own behalf? Their words were their own words. Their actions were their own actions, not realizing that they were fulfilling the awesome purpose of God. For whatsoever we achieve is all thy doing. Human beings are called to be united in the will and the purpose of God. I know, brethren, that we all think that what we think is right. That's always true. There isn't a mortal on the face of the earth that doesn't believe that. That doesn't make it right. We are right in faith only if we have been called of Almighty God to see that way and to understand what He has delivered to us, and then in common bond adhere to it. That's why we're here, brethren. Let's allow then the circumstances of our own past. Let's allow the weaknesses and the difficulties that have troubled and perplexed us drive us into this one common objective: till we prove the ineffectiveness of Satan the devil and the certitude of the way of Almighty God. If we can't do that, brethren, then we are only announcing that we have no faith. But if we can, then we know. Now, the servants of God know. By faith, they know. And they can unite themselves in that common objective. If we exist in doubt, and we cannot give our all to the undertaking, the action of Almighty God, we are saying that we are mortal, that we are human beings, devoid of the call of God and the inspiration of His Holy Spirit. Can we do it? We must do it. There's no other hope. There's no other way. These minds have got to be brought under control. And then we can go on to the perfection for which we have been called. Yes, God gave us some historical examples. A temple. There was a very type of the church that is being built, in which is going to reside Christ and God through the power of the Holy Spirit, and of which we are particular stones, as the Apostle Peter wrote. Have we surrendered our independence, our will, and become one common building block of the total structure? One block does not make a building. Relatively useless in its independence. But yet you take sufficient of them, and with acceptable, tried and proven mortar, and you can put up a beautiful building. Are we acceptable stones? Individual entities annealed, cemented together by the common solidifying element of the Spirit of God. Are we united in mind with one common objective? Now I want us to notice next the seriousness of challenging the direction or the mind of God. It's serious. I know that we can say, well, I don't know that. Then it means one of two things. Either we have lost our orientation if we ever knew, or we were never called, one or the other. What I'm saying is, for those called of God, who know who they are welded together into a one common building. And you know that as well as I do. Which means then we have surrendered our independence, if we are a part of it. However, if we stand independent in our own rights, we are announcing to the world that we are not and have not been a part of it. The only proof that you are a part of the temple or the body of Jesus Christ is when you work in unified harmony with someone else with a common objective. Then that's the body, wherever it is. You may say, this one isn't it. Fine, you may have a point. But you better find it then, if you think you can, by your own research. Or if it is, you are going to know it only by faith, which is a proof of things not seen. What is the seriousness for losing faith and challenging the action of God. God gave to ancient Israel a way of life. Because of a lack of faith, they didn't hang on to it. That doesn't mean they became irreligious. Oh no, they had their own religion. What they did is they developed their own traditions. That is, they established the doctrines that pleased them. They wanted something tangible. They wanted to put their hands on it. They wanted to be able to observe people. And we have plenty of them today. They don't like the freedom that faith demands, the law demands. They want to be able to put their finger on it. They think they can read hearts and minds, and they can't. And not only that, they have appropriated responsibility which belongs only to Christ. And he's going to exercise that judgment in the appointed day. But that doesn't mean people have not challenged the action of God from the beginning. They always did. They challenged it so far as Abraham is concerned. They challenged the prophets. They challenged Moses. They challenged Christ. They challenged the apostles. Is it unique that they should challenge the servants of God in the last days? Both within and without. Yes, there is a seriousness that underlies this matter of challenging the direction or the mind of God. There is nothing more beautiful, brethren. That includes every one of us. I think sometimes some of us sit back there and think, well, yes, that's fine. All the ministry wants is for us to knuckle under them. Have you ever heard that? Brethren, I would be the biggest hypocrite on the face of this earth if I did not subscribe to it myself. I don't do what I want. I'm not allowing myself the freedom or the privilege to do whatever occurs to me. I have one common guide. Is it what we were originally given? I'm going to have to do the same thing you do. And I have desperately tried to do it. Desperately. And I can say that honestly before God. And all I'm asking you to do is exactly what I have done and have had to do. But I find it the most rewarding and satisfying thing that exists. I want us to turn back and notice a few of these challenges, the seriousness. Let's go back to Numbers, the 16th chapter. Numbers 16. I'm going to take the King James translation here because I think it reads a little better. Numbers, the 16th chapter, and beginning in verse 28. And Moses said, "Hereby you shall know that the Lord hath sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own mind." And yet, why did Moses say this? Except he obviously had been accused over and over and over that these things had come from him. You see, because God didn't come down and say, "Well, now, wait a minute, I'm going to reveal it to every individual so that there isn't going to be any conflict." The very fact that God elected to use a human being through whom he was going to convey his way of life set up the opportunity for challenges of every conceivable nature. It not only allowed for others to come along and presume, it allowed for those who thought they were right to turn around and say, "Yeah, tell me about it. I've heard that before." And so here they were accusing Moses. Oh, sure, I know. We all look at it and read it today and say, or well, we do several things. But number one, in all of our smug arrogance, oh, if we could just have been back there, we would never have treated Moses like that. Now, don't we? Why, we wouldn't have done that, would we? My word, every one of us would have recognized Moses. Well, my dear brethren, it's not quite that simple. Because had we been back there, we would have walked in the shoes of our forebears. We would have done exactly the same thing. And in all probability, when the present becomes history and we look back upon it, somebody else is going to say, well, had I been back there and seen so-and-so, I would never have done that to him. I would have obviously recognized that as a servant of God. The only problem is the people in that generation didn't. Oh, how we delude and deceive ourselves. Know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own mind. What I'm saying, brethren, if I had done my own mind today, you know where I'd be? I would have been building houses. That's right. And I, with a tougher determination than most of you even remotely realize, tried to find a way to get around certain things in the Bible that I knew and understood, like being a hireling. I actually sought ways because I knew the charge. I knew the consequence of going back and preaching God's truth again. If you think I did this willingly, you've got another guess coming. Some of you didn't treat me with much respect. You came down there and told me I had to. That's right, several carloads. And I think you will remember that I said, well, I'm going to have to wait and see. But as hard as I looked, I couldn't find any way around it. And so I finally agreed to teach you. And sure enough, just like I knew, I've been accused of everything in the book. And some have just thoroughly enjoyed a lot of rumor mongering. I didn't want it. I knew human beings too well. I'm like Christ, you know. I didn't know them anywhere near as well as Christ did, but I knew them well enough to know that I didn't want it. Did you know also that there had to have been something a whole lot more than what most of you realized to Mr. Clark when he first came up? Because he didn't want it either. But you know, in the final analysis, he's the only one that said, well, if we have to do it, let's get after it. So here we are. Both of us sometimes reeling, rocking and reeling and wondering. But you know, I guess I am just plain naive and stupid. But I'm still going to live with a hope and an expectation. The minute I lose that hope, I don't have anything left. So I'm still going to believe that as the people of God, we're finally going to exhibit, manifest the kind of light that is pleasing and acceptable to God. I didn't do these things, and neither did Mr. Clark or any of these other men. Do these things that are done because that's what we wanted to do. I tell you, if there'd been a way, we wouldn't have been here. And then I don't know what you would have done. But let's continue. If these men die the common death of all men. Now here's what happened. There was a challenge, brethren, and this is an example. This is not what I'm asking for. I've never asked. And I can say that honestly before God, that I have never gone on my knees knowing what's been said about me and some other people. And never have I asked that God pour out fire upon your head. In nearly every case, if not every case, I've gone and said, God, I understand. I know what these people went through. Please forgive them. I wish that I could have the same kindness, and others could have the same kindness. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, that is, they just naturally die, then the Lord hath not sent me. I'll tell you, to challenge one that God has sent is a terrible situation. Do you know which one it is? Are you sure? The called of God? No. Now, if you don't know, all you're doing is telling me that you haven't been called, or that is, you've lost your direction, one or the other. For the called of God know, and they will never find it out by research, nor their own native ability. It won't happen. They only get deeper. They dig a deeper hole constantly. They're in more critical doubt. And so Moses prayed and said, you know, how many times was it that Moses said, oh God, please don't. He said, you know, they're not going to accept me. I know that. You go ahead and send somebody else. And how many times God said, now listen, Moses, I want you to understand I called you. And I'm going to back you up. Now, they may say this and do that and so on. That's all right. You just go out and do what I called you to do. Well, I have to remember those things too. So I'm still going out and just try to do it regardless. No matter how heavy the load gets sometimes. But if the Lord make a new thing and the earth open up her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then you shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. You know, he may not do that tomorrow. He just might not do that tomorrow. But what about the next day? And I want us to remember that the Bible says, of how much sorer punishment do you suppose these shall be thought worthy, who hath trampled upon the blood of that second covenant? Even though the time has been delayed, of how much more serious punishment? Remember back in Hebrews? You know, it would be devastating, wouldn't it, for us today as a nation, have somebody challenge the servant of God in the last days, and then all of a sudden the earth opens up and swallows, you know, 700,000. Somebody would do some thinking very quickly. But then I want you to notice what happened. So here they were, troubled and very, very upset about things. Moses said, I wasn't my mind. I was minding my own business down taking care of Pharaoh's army. I was a general, well paid. I had all the creature comforts of life. And then all of a sudden, mysteriously, somebody came down and pulled me out of that and sent me out into a desert. And then he gave me a way of life, and he said, you go teach them that way. And then he could have added, from that day on, I've had nothing but heartache. Let's notice what happened. Here they had just swallowed up a significant number of people. Now what happened? Verse 41. But on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, you have killed the people of the Lord. You have killed the people of the Lord. Is there any hope? And it came to pass when the congregation was gathered against Moses and Aaron. That's right. They stirred up the whole congregation. And where did they go? They said, well, now, you know, we as the people of God are just not to be trusted. I mean, we get stirred up and we realize and our minds are very devious and we start doing all kinds of things. Is that what they did? And it came to pass when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron. That's right. Why, you so-and-sos anyway. What the world are you trying to do to us? That they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. And Moses and Aaron came before the congregation, or the tabernacle of the congregation, and you know what they did? They pleaded with God for the people. And because of that pleading, thousands of them were spared that otherwise would have been killed, even though there were many lives that had to be laid down. Yes, it's very important that we understand who we are, what the truth is, and with whom God is working. But there are just too many times we, because of the appeal to ourselves, the magnitude of our own personal emotions, our own unique involvement, that at that point we do not give one blank what God thinks. We're going to have it our way. All human emotions are horrible. When will we recognize it? Now, brethren, I have not gone out and induced one single one of you. I have not begged for any one of you. I can't say, however, that I haven't prayed hard that you might remain faithful to the truth. I've not gone out and begged one. I'm not going to do it either. Can you imagine when you get in as much trouble as we do, when you didn't even beg for them, what you'd have if you went out and threw a lasso around them and started dragging them in? I'm not exactly a glutton for punishment. You came on your own. Do you have the conviction of your own action? Do you believe it? Or is it a changing conviction? Well, I thought, you know, I've heard people say that. Well, I thought so and so. And you know, strangely, they didn't change because they found out we didn't believe what we believed. They changed because they found out they didn't believe what we believed. What a difference. Well, they knew that from the beginning. So the change occurred in their minds then. Next, I want us to notice, well, I'm not going to take the time, really, but Numbers 24, verses 10 through 14 speaks of Balaam. And it's a subject that I'd like to address in a different fashion at some appointed time later. But it's rather obvious that Balaam, who was called a prophet, had to have borne some responsibility by God. But he wanted things his way. And I'm not going to take time to read the issue, but Balaam paid a terrible price because he would not subscribe to that way. And what we find is that people today have walked in that same way of life. I'm going to cover just a couple of the New Testament texts that deal with this. Here in 2 Peter 2, you go back and read it because you will find it in Numbers 22 through 24. That's the story of Balaam and what happened there. But now I want us to notice a couple of things over here. First, in 2 Peter and the second chapter, verses 15 and 16. Which or who have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Here was a servant now who loved the wages of unrighteousness. He knew what God required. Oh, yes, you go back and read the story. He knew it. But he was deliberately looking for a way around it to justify the acceptance of this enormous house of gold that he had been promised. Must have been an enormous value. And how many people today who love the wages of righteousness, the substantiation of self, the little alterations that we permit or allow in our life or our lives because of advantage, who loved the wages of unrighteousness but was rebuked for his iniquity, the dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. Then I want us to notice also Jude. Jude and verse 11. Woe unto them. Here we're talking about somebody in the last days that departed from the truth of God. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah, or Korah. There's a very, very serious liability that goes with challenging God's way of life and those who proclaim that way of life. It's up to us to recognize. You know, I can just imagine the day coming and when Christ comes on the scene, the time of judgment comes, and where Christ says, well, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I don't know you, and someone's going to stand there and say, but I didn't think that he could have been a servant of yours. Well, I saw this and I saw that and I saw something else. What do you imagine Christ is going to say at that time? I can imagine two things. How much did you see in your own life? You must have been looking the wrong way. And do you suppose that his sins were greater than yours? I can hear him making those two statements, if he makes any statements at all. Next, I want us to turn to Jeremiah, the 15th chapter. Jeremiah 15, we're talking about the serious now, a seriousness of challenging the direction, the mind of God. I don't care what level, whether it's in the ministry or whether it is from the laity or a combination. It doesn't make any difference. There's a terrible price that goes with that. Jeremiah 15, and let's begin in verse 1. Reading through verse 4 and then dropping down to verse 6. 15 and beginning in verse 1. The Eternal said to me, even though Moses and Samuel stood before me, my mind would not turn to this people. Away with them out of my sight. Be gone. In other words, God had already made up his mind, and he said, I'm not going to be troubled with it anymore. You can't change the mind of God once it is set. He said, no, I don't want to hear any more about it. Just get them out of my sight. Notice what he said. The Eternal said to me, even though Moses and Samuel stood before me, two very, very righteous individuals. And yet God said, even if they stood there and appealed with God, my mind would not turn to this people. My mind's made up, God said. And it won't be the only time. It's going to happen again. Away with them, out of my sight, be gone. And if they ask you, where are we to go? Then tell them. And notice this now. This is the Eternal's answer to the pestilence. How many of us are suffering the consequences of our own mindset? Unique problems, health problems, financial problems, emotional problems, difficulties of one type or another. To the pestilence, all who are doomed to pestilence, to the sword. All those who are doomed to the sword, to famine. All those who are doomed to famine. And to exile, all who are doomed to exile. Four sorts of death I will assign them, the Eternal declares, sword to slay, dogs to tear, wild birds to devour, wild beasts to consume, and I will make them a horror to all the kingdoms of the world on account of what Manasseh, son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, did at Jerusalem. And it's written as an example. We can't get by. We're going to pay the price. Tell you, if we want the real benevolence of God, the mercy and the kindness of God, we're going to have to give it. Our mindset should be for his truth and to do the will of God. Taking or allowing no mercy for the self, but all the mercy in the world for everyone else. The Bible tells me to come to loathe, to abhor, to hate the self, and to live with abundant mercy and kindness for everyone else. That's what God laid down as a requirement. Notice verse 6. You rejected me, says the Eternal. You can't reject somebody you didn't have. So we're talking about, even though it was in this case a physical example, yet God had given those ways of life to him, and he said, you turned around and rejected it. An example for what happens spiritually today. You rejected me, says the Eternal, ever rebelling. So I put out my hand to crush you. I am tired of relenting. I winnow them with a sieve in all their townships. I bereave them of their children. I destroy my people for their vile ways. At noonday, I bring raiders upon mothers and their sucklings. Suddenly I strike them with anguish and with terror. Even a mother of seven sons droops and swoons. Her son sets ere the day is done. She is crushed and confounded. What a horrible thing to look forward to. Daniel 5. Daniel 5, and I'm just going to read one more text for today. Daniel, the 5th chapter, verses 20 through 21. But when his mind became proud, now we're talking about one who had already recognized the intervention of God in times past, Nebuchadnezzar. That is, he had been given a certain insight and capability that few people have. He had recognized certain things because of the powerful intervention that God had given and because of the miraculous assist that came through Daniel. But when his mind became proud, even though we sometimes recognize certain things, we become lifted up in the arrogancy and the pride of our own minds. When his mind became proud, when his spirit became defiant, so that he bore himself haughtily, he was deposed from his royal throne and deprived of his glory. He was driven away from human beings. His mind was made like the mind of an animal. You know, I honestly cannot conceive of anything that is more devastating than losing one's mental capacity. And yet here's an example of it. Until it was returned, a miracle that occurred. And his dwelling was with the beasts. Can you imagine that? A human being deprived of his mental capacity, driven into the field where he ate grass like an ox. He ate grass like cattle, and his body was drenched with the dews of heaven till he learned that the Most High God rules over the realm of men. What, brethren, will we have to go through to learn that God rules? When God calls somebody, when God uses somebody, it isn't because of the superiority of that individual. He had to make choice of somebody. And then our duty is to accept them. It is for that reason, brethren, you have never heard me, I never shall, sit up here, stand, or whatever I'm doing, and rail at the one God called. I know what he did. I don't intend to walk in those footsteps. But I also know whom God chose. And I also know the terrible penalty for taking any exceptions. I won't do it. I know the mistakes. I know them well. I probably know most of them a whole lot better than you do. But maybe they were there to test us, to see if we were going to let the mistake of a human being rob us of our responsibility before God. When a man fails, it doesn't mean the truth of God fails. Remember the last text that I gave to you over at the feast? Romans 3 says, what if they were involved in these terrifying circumstances of unbelief? Shall their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? God forbid. The die is cast, brethren. What's our mindset? We've had plenty of examples written. God used nations. He used the ministry. He used prophets. He used the patriarchs. He used individuals. He has used all kinds of circumstances to give us endless examples that we need not go through those same tests if we can learn. Can we? You know, I'm one to say, not because I apologize for the circumstances of it, it's because of the intense love that I have for every one of you, that you make me sometimes hate myself for the things I have to say and do. Brethren, I don't want to do it. Can we all forgive and forget? And I'll tell you, when we finally learn that, you're going to find how benevolent and kind I can be, even in sermons. But I am not going to sugarcoat sin. I don't in my own life. I hate it with contempt. But I'm not going to accept it any other place. Can we pick it up and go on, brethren? And I'm going to say, as the Apostle Paul, that I want you to, for you're all dear unto me. But I do expect action. And I think you owe it. And you let him know where you stand. I think it'll be reassuring. God bless you in doing it. Let's all do our part.
The Church of God the Eternal has just presented What is the Natural Body? This was the number 12 tape in this series, and it was given by Mr. Raymond Cole.